We rise. Truly, the scriptures tell us the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. In fact, it judges the thoughts and the attitudes of all our hearts. The word of God for our consideration on this, the last Sunday in the season of Pentecost, is recorded for us in Mark's Gospel. We read those verses earlier. Let me just direct you to verse 28 to 31. One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, "Of all the commandments, which is the most important?" "The most important one," Jesus answered, "is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord, our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this: love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these." So far our text, and we pray. Dearest Jesus, we know that your thoughts, your ways, and your words are far above ours. And we thank you for all that you have done for us. Because of you and your work, we are free. We are forgiven. We have been restored and have been redeemed. To you be the glory. In you we rejoice, and we give to you all our thanks and praise. In your name we do pray. Amen. You may be seated. I do greet you all this morning in the name of Christ Jesus, our Lord, the one who wants everyone to come to the knowledge of truth. He wants none to perish, but to know him, to love him. He wants us who do know him to love him with all our heart, our soul, our mind, our body, our spirit, our strength, and all that we have. And he has empowered us to do just that. I greet you as children redeemed by Christ and members of the heavenly kingdom. We have questions. It seems that the world has all sorts of questions. In fact, I'm willing to wager there are people who have questions that they just want to ask just because they feel like asking a question. There are probably reasons for people to ask questions. And the reasons and the motivations will vary probably for as many people who have such questions. But you know, you can find just about anything online these days, and so I opened up my search engine and I did a search. What are the reasons people ask questions? Here, the top seven are on the board. We'll start at the bottom. This particular writer says, number seven reason, some people are just trying to make a statement and just trying to justify themselves. Number six, some people just want to exert their power or demonstrate their superiority by question. Number five, some ask a question because they simply want to show that they disagree with you. Number four, others seem to want to impose some sort of delay. You ask a question because the more questions you ask, the least you have to do on a given topic. Shows itself in school a lot when you can get the professor to go off course. Some have questions that are simply trying to accuse the one to whom they're asking it. And number two says, in many cases, people are simply trying to test that person. And the number one given answer is, sometimes people are just trying to find an answer to their question. As we listen to his, we can probably relate to some of the reasons that we have asked questions, and if we're honest with ourselves, we have asked teachers, professors, parents, why we do such and such, or tell me more about this. And our answer isn't always because we really are seeking a godly answer. We want to test them. We want to embarrass them. We want to get them off course. We want to justify ourselves and our actions by what we're doing. As we read through the scriptures, Jesus himself was asked many questions. And oftentimes in the scriptures, we're told the motivation behind why someone was asking the question. Some wanting to justify their actions ask Jesus a question. Some wanting to test him will ask him a question. And once in a while, someone will ask a question because they truly want to see what the Lord will say, and does that agree with what they have learned from the scriptures. I think we see that in the example of Mark's gospel today, when one of the teachers of the law, an expert in the law, who understands the scriptures, has read them and memorized them and has grown with them, wanted to ask a question. He had heard Jesus speaking before. He'd listened to the well thought out answers and the biblical truth that Jesus was speaking, and now he too wanted to ask a question, not to test Jesus, not to justify himself, but to find out, what does the Word of God really want from all of us? And his question was this, a simple one: of all the commandments, which is the most important? Simple question. A good question. A question that every God-fearing man, woman, and child should be asking, and then should be paying attention, and then should obey. So let's massage his question just here a little bit. If we rephrase it, make it a little more personal. Of all the things that the Lord has commanded me, which one should I do first? Of all the things that are in God's word that talks about do this and do not do that, of all of these, which is number one that God would have me spend all my energy, all my time concentrating on? It's a simple question. It's a good question. What does God expect from me? Jesus, of course, knowing the motivation behind this man's question and realizing that this is a great teachable moment and one that all of us need to learn, he starts out by saying the words, as we read it earlier in Deuteronomy, that, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one." Jesus testifies to everyone who will listen to him that there is only one God, but he has revealed himself in three distinct persons. He doesn't go into any detail, but he's just quoting what this teacher of the law already knows. Shema Yisrael Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Echad. He knows it again and again and again. He repeats it every time he goes in his house and out of his house. And perhaps you've seen on the doorposts of certain Jewish homes, on their gates, a little thing. It's a little piece of plastic about this big. And it's got the words just Shema. Hear. Shema. Every time one of our Jewish friends enters and exits a building, they will just touch that and they will recite to themselves those words that I had said to you. Shema. Yisrael Adonai Elohino Adonai Echad. The Lord, our God, the Lord, he is one. This guy knows these words. And now he hears his Lord speaking them. You see, the Lord wants us to know that there is only one true God. It is the Creator God. It is the Son God. It is the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, that are not three independent gods, but they are just one. The teacher of the law, he knows God. He knows His Word. He knows the Scriptures. And He is in agreement, yes. I know this. This is true. And then Jesus goes on to say, then, because you know there is one God who has revealed Himself now, from what we learn in the New Testament, as three distinct persons. Then love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. Four times in this short little sentence, we hear the word all or whole. Love the Lord your God with your whole heart, your entire heart, with all your soul, with your entire mind, and with all your strength. You see, God is calling us to see Him as the one true God, and then dedicate ourselves, mind, body, soul, spirit, strength, to number one, to Him. You see, there's no place for a half-hearted believer in the mind of God. There is no room for part-time devotion. With all your heart, with all your mind, with all your body, with all your strength, love your God. So we, like the teacher of the law, we want to hear the answer. What is the greatest commandment? It is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, your body, your soul, your strength. And the second that Jesus said is love your neighbor as your very self. Well, in the light of God's word, as we examine ourselves, we soon discover something, don't we? That you and I are not able to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our mind, our body, and strength. In fact, we use our strength to dedicate it to our own desires. We use our mind in a way that gets distracted by all sorts of earthly things. And our body seem to be ravaged nowadays with all sorts of pain and sickness and disease. We can't concentrate on God when we ache ourselves. And the soul that dwells within us, we have pierced it with many, many griefs. So many things that we do that take us away from our God. Every one of us will come to the same conclusion. It is impossible for me, O Lord, to love you with all my heart, my mind, my body, my soul, my spirit, and with my strength. I'm just tired. How can I give myself to you? Because I'm so worried about me. The Lord gives us this simple commandment. Love Him. Trust Him, not with some half-hearted approach, but with your whole being. But it is impossible for us to keep this particular commandment. And we know that if we can't keep it, all the Scripture tells us, whoever stumbles at just one point in regards to the law is guilty of breaking it all, and he considers us a lawbreaker. The law of God says that we are not any good before Him. That we cannot keep this one simple and greatest commandment of them all. And if we can't keep this first one, then why does He give us more and more commandments? You see, they're all based on the first one. Every commandment that we have is based on first loving God with heart, soul, mind, body, spirit, and strength. And then all the other ones will flow out of that. So is it possible for me to love someone else? Apart from God, no. But the Lord knows this. We cannot love God or what He commands. We cannot love others as He directs. We cannot keep the law. We cannot please God by what we do. The Apostle Paul realized this as he examined himself in the light of the scriptures, as he looks at the things that he wanted to do and then he didn't, and he proclaims, "What a wretched man I am. Who will save me from this body of death?" And as soon as he speaks those words, God provides the answer by saying, "Thanks be to God in Christ Jesus, for he has done all things for me." We give thanks to our God, who is motivated by his love for us, that he sends his only Son to be the perfect sacrifice. That the great high priest now intercedes for us by offering himself as the sacrifice for the sins of the world. You see, Christ Jesus was perfect. And because of what he did, he makes us perfect. He is holy, and yet now he washes us clean in his own holy, precious blood. He dies so that we would not have to. His death would be the sacrifice that God the Father needed to declare the world not guilty. He takes away our sins. He reconciles us to the Father. He calls us pure and perfect and holy. He makes us his own children. He says, "You are free and you are forgiven. You are covered in a robe of righteousness." And when the Father looks at you, he says, "I am well pleased with you." Oh, what great joy we have as we wear this robe of righteousness. Covered with the blood of Jesus, we are pure and perfect. We stand as not guilty in the throne room of God. When death will come our way someday, we have no fear because we've already been declared not guilty. What a great God that we have. That he loved us so much that he gives his own Son to take our place. Now we are truly free. But you and I know that this side of heaven we're going to stumble. And we know that we will fall because we cannot love the Lord our God with all our heart, our soul, our mind, and strength. We're distracted by the things of the world and we're weak in our flesh. We would love to love our God with all that we have, but we don't. And even our friends, our neighbors, our loved ones, our enemies, we cannot love them. Not as we love ourselves. And so again, we stumble and we fall, but the Lord does not abandon us. He does not disappoint us, and he assures us, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened. I'll give you rest. Confess your sins. Repent. Be assured that you are forgiven and you still wear the robe of righteousness. Seek me while you may be found. Trust in me. Follow me. With all your mind, your heart, your body, spirit, strength, come to me. I empower you. I implore you. I am your God, and I will be with you always." You see, the teacher of the law knew what the scriptures said. And when Jesus said this, he said, "Yes, what you say, Jesus, is in alignment to what the scriptures have testified. There is but one God, and we should be dedicated to him. In fact, our God does not take pleasure in sacrifices or burnt offerings. And for us, that means you can't earn your way to heaven. He wants you. Not your money. Not so much your time. But he wants you with your heart, your mind, your body, your soul. He wants you with all that you have. If we love him, we will trust him. If we trust him, we will follow him. And if we follow him, we will obey him. And we are empowered to do so, empowered to love one another. So yes, the Lord has given us just two simple rules. It'll take you a lifetime to accomplish them. It'll take all your strength of mind and body and spirit to stay with them. but they are what God expects. Trust Him, love Him, follow Him with every ounce of your being. And then we will love others as He has loved us, forgiving them and encouraging them. Love is the number one thing that God has given to us and expects from us. Love your God and love others as yourself. May God, who first loved us, continue to empower us by His Word and Spirit all the days of our lives. Amen. We rise. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with all of you. Amen. We now turn to, in our red book, we'll turn to page 48 and we'll respond with the singing of We Praise You, O God, the Te Deum.